In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, my name is Canon Benjamin Cogshell. I'm the rector at St. Mary Oratory in Rockford, Illinois. So I was here many years ago as a candidate for your summer camp. So I'm very happy to be with you now as a priest and for this beautiful and most solemn novena. In assisting at this evening's novena program, we all participate in the celebration of a very antique tradition in the Catholic Church. In honoring the Immaculate Conception of the Mother of God, we carry on the belief of our forefathers in faith, as well as the defined belief of Holy Mother the Church. And though there were diverging opinions on the Immaculate Conception during the first centuries of the Church, the eventual clarified theological opinion of the Church moved towards the recognition of this doctrine upon which we meditate. For example, St. Bernard of Clairvaux and the great St. Thomas Aquinas both had difficulty reconciling an Immaculate Conception of the Mother of God with the rest of Catholic doctrine. While Blessed John Duns Scotus, he on the other hand, was in favor. In 1477, Pope Sixtus IV wrote supporting liturgical ceremonies in honor of the Immaculate Conception. And that same pope later defended those preachings on the same subject. And then in the following century, though the Great Council of Trent did not pronounce officially on the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception itself, it explicitly declared in its decree on original sin that it is not its intention to include in this decree the Blessed and Immaculate Virgin Mary, Mother of God. Rather, the constitutions of Sixtus IV of happy memory are to be observed. And then in 1708, Pope Clement I made December 8th a holy day of obligation. It took centuries before the Church's thoughts on the Immaculate Conception were entirely crystallized. And all of this momentum culminated in the solemn definition of this doctrine by Pius IX in 1854. In the Vatican Basilica, in the presence of a vast assembly of fathers of the Roman Church, including cardinals and bishops from the most distant countries, and with the applause of the whole world, he solemnly declared and defined the doctrine which holds that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instant of her conception, by a singular privilege granted her by God, was preserved from any stain of original sin. This is a doctrine taught and revealed by God, and is therefore to be believed with firmness and constancy by all the faithful. Sadly, though, most souls who belong to the Protestant churches, and even some Catholics, unfortunately, do not appreciate the prerogatives of the Blessed Mother. And the sincere ones among them, they do not wish to offend God in denying Catholic teaching as concerns Our Lady in general, or more specifically concerning the Immaculate Conception. Their fear is that honoring the Blessed Mother would somehow detract from God. It would detract from His glory. In some of the most extreme opinions, they equate our love of God's Mother with idolatry, saying that we treat her as God, especially since we believe, as a matter of faith, that she was exempted from the stain of original sin. Furthermore, they would claim that the Bible is against such a notion, for only Jesus is without sin. To this we would simply reply that the Catholic Church does not simply use the Bible. Unlike the Protestants, the Catholic Church uses the whole Bible. We're not allowed to pick and choose what we want to believe out of the Bible. We must take it as a whole. And in the Gospel reading that is selected for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, we hear the Archangel Gabriel's greeting to Mary, Ave Maria, Gratia Plena, Hail Mary, full of grace. A study of the Greek translation of this text reveals that the sense of the angelic salutation goes even further than this, meaning something to the effect of, Hail Mary, in whom grace has already been completed. She is complete with grace. And in a certain way, there is room for no more. This means that she is perfected in grace. This is why St. Jerome, in his Latin Vulgate, translated the text to gratia plena, full of grace. This is important because there's this unfortunate translation in many English texts that say, Hail, favored one. It's a ridiculous translation that does not truly reflect the Church's full understanding on what the prerogatives of the Blessed Mother are. It can be translated as favored one, but favored, what on earth does that mean? I'm favored, but I'm certainly not full of grace. None of us here are full of grace in the sense that Our Lady was. We have some, but we are still being perfected. In heaven, we will be gratia plena, if you will. But Mary was called gratia plena while she was still alive on earth. And this idea is not so repulsive to God. There are volumes and volumes written upon how God has honored his own dignity and that of his Son through innumerable great works that are deemed impossible by man. Well, the great work that is the Immaculate Conception is no different. Don Guéranger has an interesting consideration in his Meditations for the Immaculate Conception. He says, and I quote, "The Eternal Father would not do less for the second Eve than he had done for the first, who was created, as was also the first Adam, in the state of original justice, which she afterwards forfeited by sin. The Son of God would not permit that the woman, from whom he was to take the nature of man, should be deprived of that gift which he had given even to her, that was the mother of sin." End of quotation. Eve, who had this prerogative, was not God's mother. She is our mother, the mother of all the living. And God created her in a state of perfect justice. There was no sin in her when she was formed from the rib of Adam's side. She was, as was her husband, perfect in a certain sense. What Don Guéranger is saying here is that it is immensely fitting that a woman chosen from all eternity to bring about the redemption of man and carry the God-man in her body have gifts and attributes that are at the very least equal to those given to Eve. Thus, our Lord exempted the Blessed Mother from sin by the way of a preservation, we say. And some would tell us, well, that's just an arbitrary exemption, an exemption by fiat, if you will, a sort of get-out-of-jail-free card. Well, salvation history shows, though, that others have received an arbitrary exemption from the law. The Blessed Mother is not the only one. For example, Adam and Eve, they were told if they ate the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden, they would die. That was a divine decree. And they ate the apple, as we know, and they ate the fruit. But God exempted them. God exempted them from his original decree after they had eaten, for he had that power. They would die a bodily death, but God himself would eventually provide for their salvation. They were exempted from God's original plan. The original plan had them to die. And then, if you will, by fiat, our Lord says, you will die a bodily death, but I will send a Savior, okay? So, the reason we bring this up is, like I said, some people would say this is so arbitrary. Well, the Mother of God randomly does not have to suffer the ravages of sin. Well, I mean, we can say God randomly told Adam and Eve that, well, I told you were going to die, but I'm going to nuance that a bit, okay? We can accept both these things. So as we go into our novena, these coming 9 days, may we never cease to marvel at the designs of God, which are far more reaching than our small minds can comprehend. And let us ask Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception to pray for an increase in our own faith, that the mystery of her own life will lead us ever closer to Bethlehem this Advent season, to the Jesus that we desire, that she may give to us the Savior, which will satisfy the longing of our love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.